Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. It's a beautiful day and it's a blessing to be here at church, and it's a blessing to serve the living God. We have this moment and we may not have the next moment. So it's very important to cherish it and to love the one that deserves our love and give our time to God and to serve Him. It's a privilege and it's a blessing to share from God's Word. And I remember my last preaching, I asked John to give me so many weeks to prepare, and I took just a few days to prepare. So this time I said I'll just take the few days to prepare. So for our message today, I have from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to 10, and we are all familiar with these verses, and let's read it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 to 10. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much, Lord, for today. And we ask you, Lord, for your word. As I speak, hide me behind your cross and speak to every one of us, including me. And let you be glorified. Let your presence be here in our midst today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I'd been thinking about this passage for a long time, and maybe here and there I had shared some thoughts on this passage. But I thought, and I was studying different things, and I could not settle. I did not feel like, okay, I should be sharing this. So I settled with this. And I'd be talking mostly from verse 5, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about a few questions. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? And for everybody, it would be a little different for sure. And I was thinking, to me, having the mind of Christ is to have our desires, our will and visions, our ambition replaced with that of Christ. It might be like Matthew the tax collector. He had a nice job and he was making money. And tax collectors were considered sinners. But he had a nice job and he was making money. But when Jesus called him, he just left it. He just left everything and he followed Jesus. Or it could be like Peter leaving his fishing net, or any other disciples who left their comfortable jobs or their life, their visions, and they were quick to follow the mind of Christ, the desire, the will of Christ for their life, the visions of Christ for their life. And what is the mind of Christ? So it's very important for every one of us to know. To me, it is very important to know what is the mind of Christ for me. And I was studying about this, and I came up with a few thoughts. In verse 5, it says that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So here he says, who being in the form of God. Okay, so I was just asking a few questions to myself, and said who was or who is Christ and what did he do and for whom did he do it. So these are the things that I would like to talk today. Who was Christ? Who, being in the form of God, in John we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was God, and everything that was created through him, by him, and for him. And so Jesus is God, and the word that came out of the mouth of God, the breath that came out from the mouth of God. So Jesus is God, the part of Godhead. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8 says, it was when John the Apostle, he was in the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was all alone in an island. And this was a place where they would just drop off the criminal to live there and to die there. So just imagine everybody leaves you alone, and you're just alone in a place, and you're left there so you can just die there. You have no communication to share John's vision, and he was called to carry out the kingdom's message to the world, and now he is away from the world, and he has the vision from Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, Almighty. So Jesus is talking to John and saying, this is who I am, the beginning and the end. If I would draw a line here, do we have any? Thank you. So I'm very bad at drawing anything, so I'll just draw a line. So just imagine this is just ending, but just imagine this is something that is not ending. It's from beginning to the end, Alpha and Omega. I'll hide it. Oh, I cannot draw a line. I cannot draw it. Maybe people from far will be able to imagine. So Jesus said that I am the Alpha and Omega, and Jesus is talking to John. Can you see the dot? People closer might be able to see. I wish I could draw a tiny, tiny dot there that nobody can see here. So that's who I am. That's who we are. And Jesus is saying, talking to John, I am the Alpha and Omega, and it is that God, I am that God who made himself nothing. And then this next verse, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the Isle of Patmos, called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was thrown there and isolated from everybody, and where he cannot preach to anybody but just himself. He cannot go and have fellowship with anybody. Maybe a few bones there, that's all. And the stones and water around him, that's all he had. And the next verse says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What a beautiful picture we have. What do we do when we are isolated from everybody? What do we do? Do we look at our phone, Facebook, or read some stories that we like always? Or we engage our life in our hobbies? Or do we have a ear, have an ear to listen to what God has to tell us. I would be depressed to be left alone in an island like that. Doesn't seem like John was depressed. God sometimes speaks to us when we are in most depressing situation and we are broken down and we think there is no way out for me. I don't think the Roman government would have sent any boat or anything, a ship or something to bring John back. They dropped him out there and there is no hope to come back and you just die there. And in that situation, John is hearing a voice right behind him. Verse 11 says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it. So telling John about what he was supposed to do. Verse 12 to 17, I would like to talk a little bit on that. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstand, which I believe represents the church, and the presence of the Lord Jesus is in his church, in our midst today. And in the midst of the seven lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with golden band, and his head and hair were like white like wool and as white as snow, talking about the purity of Jesus and his majestic look and in his glory. I don't know if we would see Jesus like that until we go to heaven or to meet him. And his feet were like the fine brass, as if refined in furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Many waters. Maybe like waterfall. I like to imagine what that sound was. Was it like a waterfall or rain or gently flowing down a stream? I like to hear the calming music, especially water flowing down so gently it calms you. Is it that kind of voice that John heard, or something like thunder or waterfall, water just rushing, mighty waters? And then what it says that, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went sharp to his sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So bright, so bright. One day Lester bought a welding helmet, and I wanted to see the sun, so I held the welding helmet, and I could see it was shining like moon, the sun. It's so bright, you cannot just see with your eye just looking up to the sun. But I was able to see the sun through the welding helmet. It reduces the brightness. And John is comparing his vision about Jesus, that it was bright and like sun shining as its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Is this the same John? I always imagine John the Apostle. I think he was the most closest person to Jesus. And we read about John that one time John was laying on Jesus' bosom, and so close. I don't think John had ever imagined he would have that vision someday, and this same Jesus that I'm laying on his bosom, and I'd be seeing him in a vision like this, and brighter than the sun, and his voice, he would be talking like his words. Like many waters, and he fell at his feet as dead. I would be too. Maybe it was out of nervous, or maybe it was because he saw the glory of Jesus that he had never imagined before, and he fell dead at his feet. And the amazing thing that Jesus is doing, even when he is in his glory, I'm just imagining stuff. I like to imagine what this story is. So John fell as dead. Maybe he's laying on the floor, right? He's laying on the maybe on a stone or something. And Jesus, what he does, he reaches his right hand and touches him. Coming down, a glorious God coming down, maybe on his knees or both knees, and he's touching John and saying, "Do not be afraid." The mighty God, the Lord Jesus, John turned to see the voice that spoke with him. We need to turn to the Lord when he is talking to us. When we turn to his voice, we'll see the Lord and hear his voice. We'll see his glory. I always wonder what was going on in John's head when he saw the vision. Maybe a few questions he had to ask. Are you the same Jesus who said once upon a time the Son of Man has no place to lay his head? Is it the same Jesus that I'm seeing in this vision? Or are you the one that washed our feet? Or maybe, are you the one that was persecuted and crucified? And here's my favorite one. Are you the same Jesus, I said it before, on whose bosom I laid my head? I always wonder what it would feel like laying on Jesus' bosom. I'm sure it would be assuring and it would be a comfort whenever we are troubled. I don't know if any of you have the experience, but when I was growing up until my teenage, 14, 15, or until 20, whenever I would have fever or something, my mom would just sit there on the bed, and we did not have pillow, so I would lay on my mom's bosom, and she would be playing with my head or like gentle massage, and I cherish that, and I probably that is one of the things I talk about my mom more than I talk about my dad, and that memory. John saw the real Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, in the beginning and the end, and we are so tiny, maybe smaller yet than coronavirus in God's sight. Nobody can even see us, but he still cares for us. The second thing, what did he do? The Lord Jesus is God. Then second thing, what did he do? The Lord Jesus, in verse 6 of Philippians, says that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not hang on to his divine attribute to his own advantages. It means he willingly let go of everything about himself. It's like, none of you have to do it. Just an example I'm giving, especially people who are interested in some other countries, who like to serve God in other countries. You don't have to do what I'm saying, but I just like to imagine, so that's what I'm saying. So it's like Jesus, he let go of all his reputation. It's like someone going to a different country, one of the poorest country in the world, to do one of the lowliest job in that country, so you can make some money and help with some of the need maybe the people have over there, and reach out to them with the gospel. So right after you arrive in that country, I don't have my passport. You just take your passport and dump it in a dumpster. And then you watch for a trash truck come and take it away. And you're so excited because your identity that tied to your country is being taken away. And you're so excited now that you want to serve these people over there. Was it something like that with Jesus? Letting go of his divine attribute and coming in the likeness of a sinful man, a weak man, to serve the people, to serve the mankind. letting go of something that is very valuable, our job, our reputation is very difficult. Especially, you'd at least want to have something so you don't struggle throughout your life. You want to hang on to at least something that you don't have to beg for your daily bread. And Jesus let go of everything, making himself empty, holding of nothing. And he could have held on to this. Can you read? I am part of the Godhead. And he just put it in. We don't have a trash can, I forgot. Just put it in the trash. And he took this so he could serve us. He became servant so he could serve us. What did he do? He did not want to hang on to his divine attribute for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This means letting go of everything you have for the excellency of Christ Jesus. Like Paul says in Philippians chapter, the next chapter, chapter 3 and 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So in the previous verses and some other chapter, Paul talks about his excellency when he was in the Jewish religion before he was converted. He was taught at the feet of his favorite teacher, Gamaliel. I don't know if that's how you say. And he talks about he was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was a very intelligent man, and surely he was wealthy too. But he says he counted them all but loss. Why? Because he wanted the excellency of knowledge of Christ, that he might win Christ, that he might gain Christ in his life, letting go of everything. Paul talks about the whatever he had to let go. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, the writer talks about Moses. He chose rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy all the pleasures of Egypt. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have been the next Pharaoh there, but he did not want that. He chose rather to suffer. I remember when I was working in that orphanage where I met my wife first. So one day my brother, I was getting paid very less. I'm not fussing about that. But whenever there is a testimony, there is something negative. And sometimes we don't want to talk about the negative, so we don't share the testimony. But I don't want to talk anything negative about my brother. But one day he called me and he was asking me, how in India it's a typical question, how much do you make? And especially your family. Okay, so he asked me, how much do you make? And I said, this amount. And he started mocking me and, this much I spend every month in my drink, and oh, you're just making that much. He was just mocking me, and I felt sad. I did not have anything to say because I did not have so much money. But I remember praying one day during that week. I had been praying to God, if my family leaves me alone, it's fine. If I don't have a place to stay, it's fine. If I don't have enough to eat, it's fine. If I don't have enough to wear, it's fine. Just be with me, God. That was my simple prayer I used to do. And a few months later, my brother called me and he wanted to borrow from me about 1,000 rupees. So that was funny. letting go of everything for the excellency of Christ and his knowledge so that we can win him. Jesus let go of his divine attribute. He did not want to retain his Godhead and all the glory that he had in heaven with the Father. He wanted to let go of everything so that he could see every one of us sit here and worship him. I'm from India. You are all from here and other people. And I would have no connection and I would have nothing to do with you if it was not for Jesus. It was just for the Lord that I'm here today and we could talk and we could love each other and share each other's heart. And the third thing, for whom did he do it? So the Lord Jesus, he was God. He did not want to stay in that position. So he was God, but he let go of everything. He came as a simple man. For whom did he come? For the lost sinner. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, talking about Zechariah, how do you say? What is the name? The shortest man. And Jesus raised up Zacchaeus. Thank you. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. It's in my language. So Zacchaeus, when he came to see Jesus, he was so curious. He was a short guy. He climbed on a tree, a sycamore tree, I think. I don't know if I'm saying it correct. And Jesus stopped right under the tree because there is someone who was waiting to see Jesus. We need to wait to see Jesus. We need to leave everything and come to the way that Jesus is traveling so we could see him. So he could stop at our place and say, today the salvation has come to this house, this person. And Jesus stopped there and people, of course, were murmuring because Jesus wanted to go with this person and it has it at his place. And Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save which was lost. Jesus came, the reason that Jesus came on this earth so that he could seek and save the lost. People like me, I'll tell you a little experience with my Hinduism as a little growing child. I came to Christ when I was around 13 years of age. But before that, I was, my parents, we all served demons and idols growing up in a Hindu family. And so many things happened in my life, in my families. But there are some stuff that is so obvious and I remember it so clearly. And in my area, every year there is a Hindu festival where this demon-possessed man with the group, they would go through different villages and people, they would have incense and different sacrifices right at their porch, and this demon possessed man goes through and stops at the place, and then people offer sacrifice. And after the procession is done, then the possessed man is going out of the village. So all the children, what they do, they would lay on the road, and the demon possessed man will cross or pass over them, dropping some turmeric with some flowers, and the family would consider that as blessing, and they would rub that on the child after, on the next day or whatever, until it finishes. So I would do that because that was something blessing that I considered. And then the same demon from a different village is considered a curse or something. You worship, but you don't lay on the ground, the child that lays on the ground, supposedly, he dies. But I laid on the ground even for that demon. And it's a sad story. What I want to say is I was lost. I was a sinner growing up as a child. It was kind of brainwashed, had no God in my life. And Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "For we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It was at the right time that Christ came in my life and Christ saved me. There are so many more that are still there. In the right time, God demonstrated his love toward us. Much more than being not justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. I was one of the extreme enemy to God, and anything that we do contrary to God, we are his enemy. Not necessarily God is our enemy, but we become his enemy by our doings and by the sin that we commit. God is always there waiting, like the father of the prodigal son, when my son will come back. It is we who make him our enemy because of our sin and because doing everything that is contrary to God. And in the verse 10 of Romans 5 says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. And here is something I always get excited. If his death was so powerful to reconcile us back to God, how powerful his life will be. And that is something so exciting. And when there is enmity between two persons, it takes both people to reconcile us back. Here is another story from my family talking about enmity. I was not even born. My brother was, he was still a baby crawling. And my grandma, she died of some for cancer. But my grandpa and his sons, they believed somebody did witchcraft and they blamed it on my grandpa, his brother. His own brother. So that family, they did witchcraft and killed. My grandpa said they killed my wife. So the whole family got against my other, my great-grandpa, you would say? I have confusion with that. So my grandpa's brother would be my great-grandpa, or cousin. I'm sorry. Anyway, so they became enemy, and they have tried several times to reconcile, to have peace, but it has failed. Even until now, my grandpa died, and the other grandpa, he died, and lots of family members have died between these two family, two brothers. They have enmity. They cannot reconcile. Only the blood of Jesus that reconciles us back to God and brings us reconciliation and love within ourselves. And I love them. And after coming to Christ, it was a very hard thing for us. Jesus wants us to love even our enemies, even the people who wants to harm us. And I want to love them, and I love them. But it's such an awkward and difficult situation. If I love these people, I become enemy with this. And if I obey these people, I disobey Christ. I don't love them, it means. Only the blood of Jesus that reconciles us back. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 10 again, and we'll close it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? To me, having the mind of Christ is to have our desires, will, and visions, ambition replaced with that of Christ. It might be like Matthew leaving his tax collector's job, or Peter leaving his fishing net, or any other disciples leaving their comfortable jobs and just following someone whom they had known very little, who was Jesus. He was God. What did he do? He left his heavenly glory, his divine attribute, his Godhead. He emptied himself. For whom did he do it? For the lost people, for every one of us here today. May God bless us and help us to have the mind of Christ. Thank you.